You turn with me in God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter 22. While you're turning, let me say how much I always enjoy the music that you folks have here. It's God-honoring, and I appreciate it so much. The hymns, I would be willing to say, probably one out of 1,000 Baptist churches would not know that song, Arise, My Soul Arise. And
just touching. The song we just sang, My Savior, first of all, written by that blind lady, Fanny Crosby. She made the statement later in life that if she had it to do all over again, she would choose to be born blind so that the first face she could see would be that of her Savior. You know, she was rebuked by one of the faith healers of our day and said that she was out of the will of God for making such a statement. But you know what? She's already in glory, and I can say with all authority that she was not disappointed when she saw his face for the first time. These people today know very little, I believe, about God, and they're not going to get it following after the modern music. Now, these old hymns are doctrinally sound. The people who penned them knew the God about which they were writing. And folks, we do well to teach our children these grand old songs and hymns of the faith. You know, we talk sometimes about them, and just by way of preliminary, a hymn, actually, the definition is a song that speaks of Him. That's what they are. If there is a song in the hymnal that is simply praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ or Almighty God, such as Holy, 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 it is a hymn. The other songs, and usually a hymn does not have a chorus, so that's another way to define it, but the songs will have choruses, and they will be for the purpose of teaching us doctrine. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They teach us something that's a spiritual truth from the Word of God, a doctrinal truth. And so there are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And of course, you know what the psalms are. You sang one this morning during the Sunday school time. And it's just a blessing to enjoy those things that are right from the Word of God. I want to say thank you, church, for your support of the Baptist history work that we do. Also, the support of my family and I. You all support us in two different ways. We're not worthy, but we trust that if you'll pray, the Lord would help us to be faithful to Him, that we'd be able to do some things and leave behind us some things that would bring glory to Him and would help a future generation, as your pastor mentioned, to glorify not only the Lord, but to justly remember those who labored in days gone by. Please pray. There are many projects that need to be done. The Lord has graciously begun to increase support for the Baptist History Preservation Society. It's 6 churches now and 2 individuals that support us, and that's not very much, but it's much more than none. And we're very thankful for that. We don't want to compete with the missionaries, those who are giving their lives to preach the gospel. That's the reason why that we never suggest that folks support us. We just pray that God would put it on the hearts and lives of the pastors and the people to give to the work that we're doing once they see the benefit. And we believe that if we'll continue to do things well, something that would be honoring to God and would not distract from His people, that He would bless and He would provide. And we see Him doing that. And there are not enough good things that we can say about our Lord. He's so wonderful, so precious to us. I'm thankful for my family. Not all of them are with me this morning. My wife, my son Paul. I have my mother-in-law with me today. So we are staying with her. She, your town is sort of at a crossroads to a lot of different places. So mother-in-law's house is at a crossroad to a lot of different places. We're able to stay with them while we're passing through, and we sure do appreciate it, and I'm glad that she's with me today. We want to look into God's Word, Acts chapter 22, and I apologize to Ms. Grady. I said, I know that you hear messages before that you heard already, and you'll have to endure another one today. I know she at least has heard this one, but in Acts chapter 22, we'll begin reading with verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you'd give us help this morning. Lord, may you take your word and deal with hearts and lives here today. God, would you use the words that we would speak that they might be honoring unto thee. And Father, we do pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Give us help as we try to preach. And Lord, if there be one here this morning who is lost, would you convict that soul of their need of salvation? Lord, whatever the spiritual need is of all of us, would you meet it this morning? For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to speak to you for a little while this morning on the martyrs of the Lord. The definition of a martyr is a witness of the truth, and that witness being through persecution, often unto death. The Apostle Paul, here in Acts chapter 22, is giving his testimony concerning his salvation. Now, folks, that's something that we all ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us have a testimony. And, of course, this testimony is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of our text says, And saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Do you know what our testimony ought to be about? It ought not to be about ourselves. It ought not to be about the filth from which the Lord Jesus Christ brought us. When we give our testimony, it ought to concern our wonderful Lord, the precious blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary, His delivering us from sin, His paying our penalty, Him taking us out of sure eternal damnation in the lake of fire. It ought to glorify Him with all of our words at all times. Our testimonies ought to concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that the Apostle Paul was testifying concerning Jesus here in Acts chapter 22. After his conversion several times in the book of Acts, you'll find him giving his testimony, and it was always about the goodness of the Lord. He was a certain witness of the truth. In fact, we'll find that this apostle is telling us about the time that he was saved. He says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." It wouldn't be long after this incident that he mentioned that he himself would fall under conviction and would be saved there on the road to Damascus. Can't you imagine that this one Stephen who suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ had an effect upon Saul of Tarsus as he consented unto his death, as he held the clothes of those who would put Stephen to death? Can't you imagine that the Lord used the suffering, the death of Stephen, to affect that man Saul of Tarsus? Folks, any time that we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, every time that one has given their lives for Him, every time one has had their backs beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ, in any way suffering persecution for Him, mark it down, others have witnessed that suffering, others have witnessed that sure testimony, and it has affected them. Sometimes we hear testimony of how others have watched the suffering of God's people and how they have suffered with joy and how they have offered a good, clean testimony of Jesus in spite of their persecution, in spite of their affliction. And it has drawn that individual to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A faithful witness for the truth. We understand that as he recounts this testimony, he says in verse 13, that Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." Sometimes the Campbellites, the Church of Christ, have a problem with verse 16. This is one of the verses that they will use to say that salvation comes through baptism. But this, if we understand it properly, we'll find that there are three separate commands that are given unto Paul by Ananias. First of all, he says, "Arise." And then there is that connective conjunction, where something that's not connected with what has gone before is going to be offered to go along with it. Arise, and there's a separate command to be baptized. Now, that's what everyone ought to do after they're saved. Isn't that what we believe as Baptists? We believe in believers' baptism. And folks, that's what's being commanded here. But notice again that there is another word, and another conjunction, that connects something that's entirely separate to what has previously been stated. He says, "And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He's already saved. What he's given him is certain instruction to know how to maintain proper fellowship with his Lord. If you do something wrong after you're saved, why, it's already under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for proper fellowship, if you want to have the right fellowship with him, you better call on his name. And that's the only way that you're going to get that problem taken care of between you and him. And to prove the fact, we just read it in verse 13. When Ananias came to him, he did not say unto him, "Saul," but he said, "Brother Saul." You see, he was already saved. He was already his brother. That helps us to understand what the subsequent verses are talking about. They are not teaching baptismal regeneration. We understand that Paul himself would be a sufferer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would give his life for the Lord Jesus. We find, when talking about those who bear witness of the truth and those who suffer, that not every sufferer is a martyr. For you see, there are some who suffer for their own faults. There are some who suffer for their own sins. There are some who suffer for their own ignorance. And the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You see, not everyone who suffers is bearing witness to the truth. There are a lot of people who suffer for things that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and have nothing to do with the truth. But if we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful testimony for Him. And it brings Him glory and honor. As some suffer for their own faults, we also realize that some suffer for a lie. Is that not what happened not too long ago in our country, when those misguided by a false religion boarded airplanes and flew them into the trade towers and into the Pentagon and into a field there in Pennsylvania? They were sufferers, but they did not suffer for the truth. They suffered for a lie. They had been promised eternity and other things in eternity if they would give themselves on behalf of their God. They did so willingly. They were referred to by their religion as martyrs. But folks, the very moment that they gave their lives, they wound up in hell. They believed a lie and suffered for it and were disappointed. And what's more, they took probably many other innocent people with them into a Christless eternity. They suffered for a lie. Some suffer for their own cause. Now, you folks here are well aware of rightly dividing the Scriptures. And you understand that we are no longer in the Philadelphian church age. What you are is a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean church age. That's where you are this morning. And you know, because your pastor has taught you and he's preached this to you, that Laodicea means the rights of the people. And folks, all we have to do is look around us to know that everyone is claiming their rights today. My rights have been violated. You have stepped on my rights. We understand that just because some suffer for their own cause, it does not make them a martyr. We know those who have suffered thusly. We think, and I'll use this, not meaning anything racially by it, but we think of Martin Luther King Jr., who suffered because of what he believed and what he stood for. And it seems that he's worshipped among his race. And folks, he was not a good man. He was a communist. And folks, if somebody would like to hold up a black man to praise for what he has done, wouldn't they rather look at somebody like George Washington Carver, who was a man that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave every credit for every invention that was given unto him, unto his precious Savior. Now that's a man whom we ought to teach our children about. He locked himself in his own laboratory and stayed there a week. He refused food. He refused water. They could hear something going on from the outside, but they didn't know what it was. Later, they asked him what was taking place. He said that he was agonizing with God, that he was fasting and praying. He asked God if he would show him the secrets of the universe. And he said, "George, the secrets of the universe belong unto me alone. They're too great for you." He said, "I began to pray some more and fast some more. And finally, I went to God and said, 'God, would you show me the secret of the peanut?' And God said, 'George, that's more nearly your size.'" You see, God gave him that. Over 300 inventions from the peanut, folks. But see, there is a man who gave all the credit for that unto his wonderful Savior. And folks, we have a group of people today who are clamoring for their rights, who are suffering for the wrong cause. They're ignoring Jesus in all of it. If I'm going to follow any man on this earth, I'm only going to follow him as he leads me towards Jesus. And otherwise, I'm not going to go the same direction as he is going. We've got people today who suffer for their own faults, who suffer for a lie, who suffer for their own cause, and that's the mark of this Laodicean church age. And then there are some who indeed suffer for noble causes. Why, we're about halfway between D-Day and Independence Day, and folks, what a wonderful time it is in our country. And there are many who have given their lives to ensure the liberty that we enjoy in this country. Now, they suffered for a noble cause, and it's a wonderful thing. We ought to remember them, and we ought to honor them, and we are just in doing so. But might I submit to you that even as good and wonderful as it is, and it is a great thing, that it is not to be compared to those who will give their lives for an eternal cause, to those who suffer for their Lord and Savior, who make a difference in all eternity. Amen. We need to keep that in perspective. There are some who have suffered, supposedly for the cause of Christ, but have suffered uncharitably. On October 16, 1555, Bishop Hugh Latimer and Bishop Nicholas Ridley, bishops of the Church of England, were burned to death under the reign of Bloody Mary. Now, we have been taught about these men. We have been taught about them in our Baptist schools. We have been taught that they were noble martyrs. We know the words that Latimer spoke to Ridley as they were led to the stake to be burned to death. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be extinguished." Now that sounds like a wonderful thing. But turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." When I examine the lives of these two martyrs, so-called, and realize that earlier this same bishop, Bishop Latimer, who quoted to Ridley as they were about to be burned at the stake to play the man, he was making a quote to the King of England, King Edward, concerning your Baptist ancestors. He said the Anabaptists that were burnt here in divers towns in England, I am told, went to their death cheerfully. Well, let them go. No charity when it came to your Baptist brethren. What did it profit him to be burned at the stake whenever he had no charity for those who differed from him in religious belief? Folks, we could talk about many who were burned under similar circumstances. But I am glad that we have had ancestors who were willing to suffer for the truth. Not for their own cause, not for their faults, not for a lie, but for the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth according to the Word of God, contending for the faith, not only with their lives, but contending unto the death, so that they might deliver unto others the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's no greater way that we can deliver truth, or that truth has been delivered unto us, than those who have suffered in the martyr's flame, those who have been put to death for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, for believing about believers' baptism, for holding those truths dear and near. I'm afraid that we have sacrificed the purity of the church to be admired by the world. We no longer want to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply want to have the facilities that will draw the eye of man. We want to have the programs that will lend themselves to the flesh of men. We want to have the things that are inoffensive to the world. We want to attract the world. And folks, if the world is not attracted by the Lord Jesus Christ and His death there on the cross of Calvary, then every other thing that we can do is of no value, it's of no use, it's of no lasting benefit. It will not matter in eternity. But those who have suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have given their lives for Him willingly, gladly, though they despised the thought, though they did not desire the pain, they willingly suffered for Jesus. That is what will turn the heads of the world to believe the same Savior, to embrace the same gospel, to live the same Scriptures. We ought to live so faithfully in our day. You see, there are no martyrs outside of the church. Regardless of what the news media tells us in our day, regardless of whom the educators refer to as martyrs, regardless of how that word is used, we ought to understand that outside of the church there never have been and there never will be any true martyrs. We understand that Jesus Himself was the King of the Martyrs. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Remember, the definition of the martyr is one who is a witness of the truth. The witness being through persecution often unto death. And when we look in John chapter 18, we will see this definition concerning our blessed Lord. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What was the reason that Jesus came into the world? That He should bear witness unto the truth. What greater witness could He have borne than to have been lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary, giving His life for those who had put Him to death, giving His life for each and every one of us who are sitting here this morning? He bore witness to the truth that the only way into the Father is through the Son. The truth that the only way to have your sins forgiven and washed away is not with water applied by man, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ applied unto everyone who will believe. He was the one who established the cause for which every subsequent martyr would die. You see, they were willing to die for Him because He had given His life for them. He is the King of the Martyrs. Three times we find this word martyr used in the Scriptures. The first we find here in our text in Acts chapter 22 as the Apostle Paul is giving his own testimony concerning Jesus. The Scripture says in verse 20, And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Stephen, a martyr, a sufferer for the truth. He died because he preached Jesus unto those Jews. A martyr. We look further into Revelation chapter 2, and we'll find the mention of the word martyr for the second time in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. There's not any information that you can find about this man Antipas other than here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. Yet Holy Scripture bears witness of his suffering, saying that Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Folks, we could do no better than Antipas if we were to have mentioned about us and only about us that we were a faithful martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not much is said about him, but you do realize in these few words, so much is said about the faithfulness of this one who suffered for his Lord. He, as often as this passage of Scripture is read, whether by the Bible-believing and Bible-loving Christian, or whether by the infidel who is exploring the pages of Holy Scripture, every time that this portion of Scripture is read, Antipas, whom the world does not know anything else about, is presented as being a faithful man, a faithful servant, one who was so faithful that he was willing to die for his Lord. And what a witness it is each and every time that account is preached, taught, or read. We also find in the book of Revelation, the third and final time in the Scriptures, that the word martyr is used in Revelation chapter 17. Begin with verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Here we find, and folks, just as your preacher preaches, and this preacher preaches, and many other faithful witnesses of this day preach, agreeing with the hundreds and thousands of Baptist preachers across the centuries, that this great whore of Revelation chapter 17 is none other than the Roman Catholic institution. Folks, we know that. We know that she has brought great persecution against the church. We know that she is not part of the church herself. We understand that the great sin was that she defiled herself with the kings of the earth. It speaks of that church-state relationship. We've mentioned that here before. We know that her daughters, these harlots, also mentioning the Protestant denominations, also committed that same sin. They joined themselves with the state and had that state-church relationship. They also persecuted your Baptist brethren, and they put them to death. The faithful Christians across the centuries who stood for the Word of God and stood for the doctrines that were taught in the Word of God, they contended for the very words themselves. Folks, they were martyred unmercifully by that institution, and we find it no surprise when we get to verse 6, and it says, And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Do you know that there were three sources of persecution that came against those who believed in Jesus? The first persecution came from the Jews themselves. You know that they crucified our Lord. Now we love the Jew and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray that God would convert them. We're not speaking against them this morning. We're stating a historical fact that they put our blessed Lord to death, and they also persecuted those who believed on him. We know that the second source of that persecution would have been pagan Rome. You have no doubt seen the images of the martyrs there in the Colosseum of Rome as they were burned at the stake, or perhaps the lions were brought in to have their way with them. Folks, you know that the persecution came against the church at the hands of pagan Rome. Now, John didn't wonder about that. He didn't wonder about the persecution of the Jews. He knew well how the Jews had persecuted the church. In fact, the testimony that we read this morning from the Apostle Paul was that he had been a zealous Jew who persecuted and wasted the church. John was well familiar with that. He also was familiar with the persecution brought against the believers by pagan Rome. In fact, folks, he was on the Isle of Patmos in exile because of that very persecution brought against him at the hands or by the hands of pagan Rome. He did not wonder about that. What did he wonder about? It's that God showed him the future, that he showed him another source of persecution that would be brought against the true believers, and that that persecution would come from an institution that claimed that they were Christian. And folks, that did cause the Apostle John to wonder with great admiration, how can it be that those who claim to be Christian can put to death those who also claim to be Christian? How can it be one who claims to be part of the church could persecute the church? It ought not so to be. He was wondering with great admiration. But folks, I want you to know that your Baptist ancestors, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read the Martyr's Mirror, and almost exclusively it's speaking of people who believe the same things that you and I believe concerning the Word of God. And folks, they were put to death, unmercifully martyred because of the things that they believe, and because primarily that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they love not their lives unto the death, they were willing to live for Him and to die for Him and to suffer for the truth, being faithful witnesses of the things that we find in the Word of God. Martyrs for Jesus, witnesses of the truth. What a blessing it is. Folks, all of the apostles, with the exception of John, were put to death for their faith in Christ. He suffered great things for Jesus Himself. Many subsequent early believers in the church were subjected to all sorts of persecution because they named the name of Christ and would not turn from believing in Him and following after Him. We have preached about men through the ages like Balthasar Hubmaier, Conrad Grable, Felix Mantz, Leonard Kaiser, that were put to death suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful martyrs in their day, bearing witness to the truth. Folks, we have a great common bond with them, not because we too have suffered, but because we also love the same Lord and we have the same Savior. And should we not be willing to suffer if it were required of us? Should we not be willing to be persecuted if it were required of us in our day? We think of, even in our own country, those who suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story of Obadiah Holmes, that he gave his back to be beaten because he would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, a sufferer for the faith. You know about those Baptists that were in prison there in Virginia who suffered for Jesus, languishing in jails, being beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story of John Waller as he stood in the pulpit leading a hymn to the congregation that the magistrate rode in to the church on his horse and took the Baptist preacher by the hair of the head and dragged him from the church. And there he and others beat him, giving him 20 lashes with a whip. They released the Baptist preacher. You remember the story how he returned to the pulpit with blood dripping from his body. The people asked, "Preacher, are you okay? Are you all right?" And he reminded them of the scripture in Exodus which says that the best oil for use in the tabernacle is beaten oil. And he raised his voice to heaven and preach the gospel. What a blessing. They suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful martyrs, faithful witnesses for the truth. The Scripture does tell us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." It's thankworthy. I'd like to say a big thanks this morning to all the martyrs of Jesus. Thanks to them for suffering for our Savior. We may not be able to suffer for Him the way that they did. Perhaps in the future we may, or some of our children may be called upon to do so. Folks, if we neglect to teach them of the examples in Scripture and in history of those who suffered not only faithfully, but joyfully for the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be hindering them for suffering faithfully in their day, should the need arise. Let us teach these stories often unto our children and grandchildren. It will give them strength and courage and joy in their hearts over their heritage. But folks, you do know, and we've already mentioned, that Jesus is the King of the martyrs. That Jesus is the one who established the cause for which every other martyr would eventually suffer. Folks, He shed His blood. That's the reason why martyrs were willing to shed their blood. That's the reason why they were willing to go to the rack. The reason why they could march joyfully to be drowned. The reason why they could stand in the flames and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what He had already done for them on the cross of Calvary. And I may be speaking to someone this morning who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is certain that you cannot identify with the great heritage that we have presented from Scripture in the pages of history this morning. And it is certain, if you do not know Him, that you will not spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded by those who have faithfully suffered for Him, lived and died for Him in ages gone by. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you may not ever see again your loved ones who believed on Jesus and are in heaven at this moment. The reason why that these were faithful witnesses is they were witnessing concerning Him. And that's the reason for most of the messages that are preached in pulpits. It's so that we might bring faithful testimony to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone is genuinely saved, the Spirit of God is in them. And if they are properly nurtured and taught as they ought, then they will grow into the kind of Christians that would be willing to die for Jesus. But it must begin with salvation. Perhaps there is a young person here this morning that's never been saved. If the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart this morning, you need to be obedient and ask Jesus to save you. Perhaps there is an adult here this morning with whom the Spirit of God has been long-suffering for many years. And you know that you need to be saved and you've rejected, you put off that salvation. Don't put off salvation any longer. Today is the day of salvation. Let me say as well to each one here who already names the name of Christ, you've already believed in Him. Are you faithful to Him? If called upon to suffer, could you give a good, faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in your suffering? If you were called upon to die for Him, would you be able to do so joyfully, knowing that that small moment of pain would only lead into an eternity of bliss with Him? Would you be able to do that? Are you that faithful? Are you even faithful enough to witness for Him daily, on the job, or by the way, as you ought? If we're not, we ought to make things right with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. As we all stand, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I do not know the moving of the Spirit upon your heart this morning. But as our musicians come, as the pastor makes his way to the front, I do know that the altar is open today. And as God is dealing, you need to respond. Oh, it's a fearful thing to neglect the speaking of the Spirit of God to our hearts. It may just be that we need to ask God for more faithfulness. There may indeed be one here this morning who needs to be saved. And as we begin singing this hymn of invitation this morning, as we turn the service over to the pastor, won't you be obedient to the Spirit of God as He speaks to your heart today?
What a message, Father.